First of all, the shir today is Le'iloi Nishmat Ben Zion Ben Zev Avram Halevi. Mark Chipkin's father, Mark, is here. I'm not going to explain more than necessary my motivation. And yeah, and this actually goes together with people who do invite me to speak in Chutz La'aretz. People in Israel never believe me that I actually say some of the things that I say when I'm in Chutz La'aretz, specifically about Israel, living in Israel, and so on. But that's going to become a major part of what we talk about today. So let's just begin. So we have very good context. This is in Moab, by Yarden Yerecho. They're going to be crossing over sooner rather than later. So not just is that going to be in the future now, that's the topic. And now a word is used, v'horashtem, and that's part of what we need to figure out what that word means, v'horashtem et kol yoshvei ha'aretz mipneichem, v'ibadetem et kol maskiotam, v'et kol tzamei masechotam, tabedu, v'et kol bemotam, tashmidu. So it says that when you go over, then one of the things you need to do is to get rid of all of the various idolatry which exists in the land. It then goes back to that word again, v'horashtem et ha'aretz, v'yishavtem ba, ki lochem natati et ha'aretz l'reshet ota, and l'reshet, of course, also is connected to v'horashtem. So you notice, you know, and whenever you have a cluster, the same word is used multiple times, then it catches our attention, and then we need to figure out what exactly that means. And the continue of the continuation, next couple of verses tell us how to go about dividing the land of the Goral and so on, but I do want to focus on this idea of v'horashtem. A little bit later on, before we come back to v'horashtem, we have, I won't say the very end, towards the end, we have a discussion about murder and about specifically about the refuge cities. And one of the things we need to think is why this is there as what I'll call the ending of the book, or at least part of the ending. And if you just think for a moment, the ending of Vayikra and Dvarim, both of them have a tochacha in it, and the tochacha focuses on losing the land. Over here, we just now received the commandments to enter the land, to get rid of idolatry. And that's important, because one of the things that we did learn in the book of Vayikra is that idolatry is one of the reasons that the land will be defiled, and it's one of the reasons that we can end up losing the land. So over here, we actually learn about another aspect. Kol makan nefesh lefi edim yirtzach et rotzeach. Ve'ed achad lo yoneh b'nefesh lamod, v'lo tuchu kofer lenefesh rotzeach. So it talks about some of the details that if somebody is guilty of murder, don't take some kind of a kofer, don't take money instead. And it ends up telling us, ולא תחניפו את הארץ אשר אתם בה, כי אדם הוא יחניף את הארץ, ולארץ לא יחופר לדם אשר שפך בה, כי אם בדם שופכו. That the spilling of blood causes some kind of reaction, ולא תטמא את הארץ אשר אתם יושבים בה, אשר אני שוכן בתוכה, כי אני השם שוכן בתוך בני ישראל. So we hear here that שפיכות דמים causes some kind of defilement of the land, and, you know, That is a very timely teaching, because we're talking about entering the land, and we're talking about entering the land to get rid of idolatry. Then we're talking about that if murder takes place, then that's something which can defile the land. And we understand the implication of all this. Again, when Chazal pointed their finger and said that Gilei Arayot and Shfichut Damim, Avodah Zarah, are things which defile the land, so some of that Vayikra said very clearly, so it's interesting as we get to this end of Bamidbar, it does focus at least on some of those elements. Now, going back to this idea of v'horashtem, and you'll see perhaps now how these ideas are connected, Rashi tells us, v'horashtem et ha'aretz, v'horashtem otam miyoshveha, v'az v'yishavtem ba, that you need to take possession of it from the people who are living there, and then you can live there. By the way, all that may sound very obvious. We'll see how some of the other commentaries are going to then understand Rashi. The Ramban says something which is going to end up taking a lot of our time today. Okay, so all of that was the verse. We understood it. And the Ramban says, al da'ati, the way I understand this, zu mitzvat asehi. This is a positive commandment. Yitzaveh otam, they were commanded, sheyashuvu be'aretz v'yirshu ota, that they should settle the land and they should make it an inheritance. Kihu natna lehem, because it was given to him. V'lo yimasu b'nachalat Hashem. And a person should not make the land of this land which was given to us, this land of God, inheritance of God, should not become something which is not desired by us. That should become ma'us, something which is not liked. Ve'ilu ya'alu al da'atam, v'lechud al-chosh eretz shin'ar, o eretz ashur, v'zilto, l'tichev sham. And if, just in case you had this idea, no, I'm going to go capture some other land. Ya'avru o mitzvat Hashem. Now this is fascinating, because what he's saying is, A, it's a mitzvah to live in the land of Israel. Two, he's saying, is that you're breaking a mitzvah if you go and capture someplace else. Now, this does not necessarily, and I want to be very careful, this does not necessarily mean that you can't own a home and you can now choose wherever place you want, be it Cape Town or West Rogers Park or the other places, Teaneck, Shenishba, or all kinds of other places. It didn't say that you can't live there, but what it said is that you can't conquer these places. So this idea of the conquest and then the settlement, I mean, these things go together. And I'm missing something right now in my explanation, but I may as well say it sooner rather than later. There are two different issues. One is the individual and two is the collective. That if the collective go and say, we're going to capture Lakewood and we're going to, I don't know if he still is, but the mayor of Lakewood, his name was Mayor. I mean, his mayor, I mean, Mayor was his name. Those of you who remember Catch 22, it's something like Major. But the guy, so they can say, no, Lakewood is ours. We've captured it. It's a Jewish town. Well, the truth is, not exclusively a Jewish town. Let's just say that the Jews of Lakewood went to war. I know I'm talking absurdity right now, but they all used all of their army training and they went to war and they captured Lakewood, New Jersey. And they say, this is ours. Well, the Rambam say, well, that's wonderful. You just now broke a positive commandment by capturing Lakewood, New Jersey. What do you mean you broke a positive commandment? So again, an individual buys a house there, it's just a mistake. But if they conquer the whole area, then according to the Rambam, you just now broke a law. And that's why I'm saying there's a distinction between the individual versus the collective. And that which the rabbis spoke in unbelievable terms about living in Israel. So he made reference here to the Gemara in Ketuvot Daf Kuf Yud, and this idea that you should never leave the land of Israel. V'yadunu kimoredet ha'isha she'ina rotza la'alot im ba'ala l'eretz Yisrael. And the law as well regarding the wife who is considered to be a rebellious wife if she doesn't want to go live in the land of Israel with her husband. V'chein ha'ish, the same thing, a husband. B'kan nitztavu b'mitzvazo. All of this, the Ramban says, is connected to this commandment that we need to live in Israel, which means the Ramban just now brought a whole bunch of evidence as to why it's so important for us to live in Israel. Now, I'm going to say this, and hopefully as we move on, this will make a little bit more sense, but it's not so simple that the Ramban's evidence that he brought is actually evidence to his position. Again, I don't want to argue with the Ramban because he believes that this is all evidence. And essentially what was his evidence? He goes, it's a mitzvah to live in Israel. One should not conquer any other place. He says, look how the rabbis spoke about the land. He said that the husband or the wife who want to live there have the upper hand. So all of these things he thinks is evidence that there is in fact a mitzvah to live in the land of Israel. And look at all the wonderful things that the rabbis have said about Israel. Now, we're going to see why all of this is complex, but meanwhile, let's just at least enjoy the Ramban, because as I said, he really is quite clear about this, and there's no hesitation. Rabbeinu Bechaye in source number 5 says, "Varashtem et ha'aretz." What does it mean to inherit the land? Klomar mi yoshveha, that you take it away from those who settle there. V'achar kach v'yashavtem ba, that means that you take possession, and then you can settle there. If you don't do this, then you can't really do it, which means there actually is a necessity for a military action. And I want to note something again, that there is this subtlety that we're going to keep on coming back to between the individual versus the collective, that an individual doesn't go to war. An individual could be very offensive, but he doesn't go to war. This idea that Vaharashtim means that you take it away, that is a military action. That is that you take it by force. That means you take control of it. And again, that is really the issue of a collective, not just of the individuals. The Sfarno, noting the word Vaharashtim, which very often has an indication of an inheritance, says, Kasher tevaru yoshvei ha'aret az tisku lahorish et ha'aretz levnechem. That part of the mitzvah over here is to make sure that what does inheritance mean? That now it's a family treasure, and now you can pass it over to the next generation. And if you don't capture it, he says, then lo tisku la'risha levnechem, then you can't pass it on. So varashtim at ha'aretz is to turn it into the property of the Jewish people, so the Jewish people can then pass it on to the next generation. By the way, we can already begin to debate whether the actions of Reuven, Gad, and half of Menashe, whether that counts here or not. Because if they capture it and then withdraw and they never give it over to their children, so is that considered to be the mitzvah of Yerushat Haaretz? Or is there something very basic which is lacking over here? We'll skip a little bit. The Rav Hirsch in source number 8 turns this more into a religious statement, which was there the whole time. Varashtem et ha'aretz, he says, look at Pasuk Nun Bet, right, because he used the word there as well. Tchila aleichem lachshir et ha'aretz liyirushetchem al yedei hachakat kol akvut ha'eliliyut. You need to prepare it as an inheritance by ridding it of all idolatry. Varachakarchach tuchlu l'shevet ba. Which means inheriting the land doesn't mean simply taking it away from whoever owned it. It doesn't mean that at all, actually. It means to rid the land of idolatries, to make it fit for living. And when it's fit for living, then you can settle within the land. Of course, a question would come up, what happens if the people that live there are willing to abandon idolatry? Now, that will take us to a very complicated place, especially with the Sheva Amamin, so I want to leave that right now. And I mentioned in passing before the tribes of Reuven and Gad, and maybe Menashe. So let's go take a look back at what happened over there. Vayomor imatzanu chen beinecha, source number 9. Yutana ta'aretz hazot labadecha la'achuza. They said, can we have this land? It's interesting. They really use the word achuza, which I would be tempted to translate as a homestead, as opposed to this, that we want to inherit this part. So it's interesting the way that they present it, because at face value, what they are suggesting right now is exactly what the Ramban said that you can't do. Over here, on the other hand, we already captured this land. So what is it that they're trying to do? So I'm going to leave that for now, because that concerns me less, and there's been a lot of discussion about what it is that they did. But I'd rather focus on what one person response was, and that's Moshe Rabbeinu. V'yom Moshe v'nei Gad v'nei Reuven, hachechem yivolu mochama v'tem teishvu po. Your brothers will go to war and you're going to sit over here. So the first thing that Moshe does is a moral response. If your brothers are fighting, how can you sit over here on the sidelines? But then he goes further and he says almost the worst thing you can say. And I want to remind all of us of something. Moshe Rabbeinu's punishment is that he can't go into the land of Israel. For these people now to say, you know what, we'd like a little bit of your punishment as well. We want to stay where you have to stay. You realize that, as we're reading, it's difficult. Can you imagine as Moshe's listening to this? It's like an obscenity. Then Moshe adds, V'lama tini'un et lev b'nei Yisrael ma'avor el ha'aretz asher natan lehem. Why do you want to? Now the question is, what does the word tini'un mean? So let's leave that for a moment. But what Moshe accuses of them is ko'asu avoteichem b'shalchiyotam yikadosh b'nei lirot et ha'aretz. Essentially what Moshe does is says, you're behaving like the Meraglim. You were doing what the Meraglim did. Right, and then he goes over and tells the story. That's that word again, right? That's the word. You cause them to not want to come to the land of Israel, and God got very upset. Now, you can argue post facto that Moshe was wrong about this. Oh, I misunderstood you. No, Moshe doesn't misunderstand. Moshe says what you're doing right now is something which is absolutely prohibited, and essentially what you're doing is the same thing as the Meraglim. Yes, the Meraglim came, and eventually they gave false reports, because, well, that's not the issue. It's not a question of a good report, a bad report. It's a question of what was the result. The result was causing Am Yisrael not to want to go to Israel. So now I can go back and say, so what if somebody builds a beautiful big house in Lakewood or in Muncie or in Beverly Hills, or we can pick on Golders Green or whatever else, if they build a big house and they cause people not want to go to Israel? Wow, I can't ever build a house like that in Israel. Are they guilty of what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying over here? And you can say, well, what are you talking about? Well, they say that, you know, they found their homestead. I will point out that their attitude is one, because they say we have lots and lots of flock, and one wonders that if they were farmers as opposed to people who were shepherds, would they have the same attitude? The farmer is more connected to the land than the shepherd is. And look at that. Somehow with Reuven and Gad, we end up back with Cain and Hevel, including, by the way, the overtones of murder that we noted over here in terms of City of Refuge and so on. So I'm just noticing that in passing, but let's go on. What exactly does this mean, lotina'un? In source number 10, the Targum Yonatan, it translates back into Hebrew as v'lamativat luritzon, take away the resolve to cause somebody not to want to go. So anybody who does something that causes people not to want to go, Moshe Rabbeinu seems to be saying, that is the same status as the Meraglim. I don't care, again, how the Meraglim did it. It's what the result is. Rashi, Balamatina Tiniun, Tasiru Vitimniu Libam, to cause a prevention that one's heart is going to be weakened, in a sense, doesn't want to go. The Ibn Ezra, Kimotish Burun, to break it. You break someone's heart, they don't want to go. And all that I'll say is at this point, and so on and so forth. Al Shech also in the same direction. It's very interesting to me. They each use a different word, which I think has similar connotations. But all of this is causing weakness and taking away the resolve, and so on. The Or HaChaim says, source 14, Pirish Milvadat Anot. Aside from the moral point, you're going to sit here and your brothers go to war. Where he's going to with all this, I don't care what your intention is. The results over here are what's important. So far, what have we seen in our Parsha? What we've seen is there's a mitzvah to live in the land of Israel, and people who try to bring about a weakening of the resolve of people to live in Israel are apparently guilty of this crime, which makes them, unfortunately, very similar to the Meraglim. The Ramban, in source number 15, which is the Hasagot HaRamban L'Sefer HaMitzvot, and this is what he calls L'Sefer Mitzvot L'Rambam Shechichat Ha'esin Mitzvah Dalet. So I'm going to pause here for a second. The Ramban truly believes there's a mitzvah to live in the land of Israel. I don't want to overstate this. I don't want to understate this. There are something which is called the 613 mitzvot. What are the 613 mitzvot is hotly contested among different people who are called Mon'ei HaMitzvot, the counters of mitzvot. The Ramban is telling us that the Rambam blew it because he left out an important mitzvah, living in the land of Israel. We'll read the Ramban's critique in a moment. Now, once the Ramban says the Rambam blew it, the rational individual can come to a conclusion, oh, I guess according to the Rambam, there's no mitzvah to live in Israel. There was somebody who wrote a book called the Megillat Esther, which very often defended the Rambam against the Ramban in the Sefer Mitzvot, and he said, correct, according to the Rambam, there's no mitzvah to live in Israel, bizman hazeh, because there's no Beit HaMikdash, and so on and so forth. So yes, there's no mitzvah today. So all I'll say is like this, with a defense like this, you know, I don't need anything else. The Rambam never said that. The Rambam never said that there's not a mitzvah. Now, part of the challenge is going to be that most of us don't know how to count. Now, when I say that we don't know how to count, I know you can count to 10, and I even know you can count to 613. I have a very simple question for you. If you want, you can spend the next hour figuring this out. But by the way, you won't get it right. I'm just telling you right now, you're not going to get it right until we work a little bit harder today, and then maybe you'll have a better chance. The Rambam counts 613 mitzvot. How many of the mitzvot, according to the Rambam, are dependent upon living the land of Israel? 5, 10, 20, 30, 50, 100, 200, 300. How many of them are dependent on living in the land of Israel? So I hope you all appreciate that's a very good question. If you don't, then let me tell you. That's a very good question. Because if according to the Rambam, lots of mitzvot, by the way, I think the number is, I don't know the number, and I counted. I don't know the number. The number in my mind is easily over 300, which means it's easily over half of the 613 commandments cannot be fulfilled. If you want, I'll add in the word properly, but I don't want to add that word. Can't be fulfilled if a person does not live in the land of Israel. Now, this is not just a question of quantity. It's also a question of quality. And that's what I'm going to come back to and try to explain as we move on. Which means for someone then to say, which the Ramban does, hold it, Rambam, why did you miss this? According to you, there's no mitzvah to live in Israel, and then to be defended by the Megillat Esther. Correct. According to the Rambam, there's no mitzvah to live in Israel. The Rambam didn't say that. Okay? And let's make this a little bit clearer. In order to be able to count, you also need to know what the rules are of counting. So therefore, let's say you have a cluster of mitzvot, which have some other prerequisite to it. It's very likely the Rambam doesn't count clusters or doesn't count the prerequisites because those are, how do you want to call them? Those are not individual mitzvot. There's 613 individual mitzvot. So if there's one mitzvah which then allows another 300 mitzvot, you're not going to count that as just another one because it's not just another one. Again, you want to do this in an easy way? The mitzvot atzilut ba'aretz, obviously, all of those agricultural land-based laws, okay, so that was easy. There are a whole bunch of laws having to do with the judicial system that can't take place outside the land of Israel. And the most obvious one that you probably would have all started with, all the laws connected to the Beit HaMikdash. And there's a whole bunch of laws having to do with the holidays, probably more so than you realize. But we just now got rid of a good part of Judaism. And I'm not even going to those positions that will say that mitzvot don't count in chutz la'aretz and so on and so forth. I did that in another class at some point. And I probably told you of the story of Rav Huttner, who once when he came to Eretz Yisrael, the plane landed and it was the afternoon, and he goes and he puts on tefillin. And they say, why are you putting on tefillin? He goes, I'm not sure if I fulfill the mitzvah this morning when I put it on the airplane. That was in Chutz La'aretz. Maybe that wasn't the mitzvah. Now I'm in Eretz Yisrael. Now for sure I can do the mitzvah. So I'm not even going to that point in terms of fulfilling other mitzvot of the land of Israel. What I'm saying is that obviously there are hundreds of mitzvot that are dependent. So somebody who will say flippantly, I just threw in that word, yeah, there's no real mitzvah for Aliyah. There's no mitzvah to live in the land of Israel. It's not really what God had in mind. By the way, do you understand that absurdity? I just changed things a little bit. It's not what God had in mind when he gave us the Torah, that we should live in Israel. One second, did you like that sentence or no? It's not what God had in mind when he gave us the Torah. Do you realize how perverse that is? Do you realize how twisted that is? So I'll use different words. Living in the land of Israel is Ratzon Hashem. How do I know that? Because he says it many, 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 many times. So therefore, whether it's counted as one of the 613 commandments is an academic question which has almost no relevance whatsoever to reality. So, I know that there are people who are going to disagree with me, and I'm fine with that, because I'm just warming up, okay? I'm taking this to another place, which hopefully you'll see soon. But again, you can't tell me if the Rambam counts it or not. Yes, I'm arguing with the Megillat Esther, I'm sorry. I'm not the first, I'm not the only one. I'm arguing with him by saying, no, there's no mitzvah today because we don't have the Beit HaMikdash and so on and so forth, which means he would be saying only Israel with all of its holiness has a mitzvah to live in. That's an interesting position. I'd like him to prove that that's the Rambam's position. To say it's his position is fine. I'm not convinced it's the Rambam's position. Why am I not convinced this? So let's try now to move on a little bit and to to make a little bit of progress and to see some other things. The Ramban over here in source 15, he says, oh, the Rambam missed this. Mitzvah Rav Yitzchak Nitzavenu L'Resha Ta'aretz Asher Natan Hakel Yitzbarach V'Talei L'Avotenu L'Avram Yitzchak L'Yaakov V'Lo Nazva B'Yad Zulatenu Min Ha'umot Ol L'Shamama. That he says, not only is our mitzvah to live there, but he says to let someone else live there, or even to leave it by itself, as it's in its destruction itself is breaking the mitzvah. And he says, "Vahu amru lahem," and that's what it says in our parsha, "Vaharashtem et ha'aretz v'yashavtem ba," that the mitzvah is to inherit it and to live there. And then you see that he goes on and on and on with this, and he says there is v'harei netzaveinu b'kivush b'kol hadorot. He says this is in all generations. V'omer nikah mitzvah shechamim mafligin ba v'hidirat eretz. The rabbis say such unbelievable things about it. Ad she'omru, until the rabbi said, shekol ha'yotzei mimenu v'dar b'chutz la'aretz yehi beinecha ka'oved avodah zarah. If somebody leaves the land of Israel, it's as if they're guilty of idolatry. And he says, ze haflagot gedolot she'omru b'hakol hu mitzvah taseh hazeh. And all these wonderful things the rabbi said emerge from this mitzvah, that you need to live in the land of Israel, this mitzvah taseh. L'resha ta'aretz u'l'shevet ba, to inherit the land and to settle there. Im kein hi mitzvah taseh l'dorot, it is a positive commandment for all generations, mitchayev kol yachid, and obligates every individual, menu v'afilu b'zman galut, even during the time of exile, ki yaduo b'talmud b'mekomot harbeh. So I hope the Ramban was strong enough. He ends up by saying, Amru, and the rabbi said, yeshivat Eretz Yisrael Shkula Keneged Kol HaMitzvot Shebetorah. And this is equal to all the other mitzvot. So it's really interesting because the Ramban brought lots of proofs and he shows how important it is, and therefore it's quite impossible that this is not a mitzvah. Now, I want to say something which Rav Soloveitchik pointed out. He actually said in 1958 in a talk on Yom HaTzmaot, I was not there, but I can send any of you, if you want, a YouTube of him saying it, a recording of him saying it. He said, anybody who argues that living in Israel is not a mitzvah is, quote, pilpul shel hevel. That doesn't mean Cain's brother. It's much worse than that. Pilpul shel hevel, he's saying, is that the person is guilty of making empty Talmudic arguments. Essentially, Rabbi Soloveitchik understands everything which I understand, and I can assure you, a lot more. He actually made the following observation. Now, he said that don't use the criteria if something is counted as a mitzvah, if it's actually a mitzvah. I know that that sounded maybe circular or contradictory till we started thinking about those cluster mitzvot. So let me start with this. And this is, again, this was Rabbi Soloveitchik's point, among many, many others. One of the things that he pointed out is that according to the halakha, that outside lands of Israel was given a status of Tumat Eretz Amim, which means essentially it has the status of a cemetery, which means a Kohen is not allowed to live there. By the way, even according to the Rambam, is not allowed to live in Chutz La'aretz because it's a cemetery. You can't live there. Right? End of discussion. But Rav Soloveitchik's point was as follows. Would anybody argue that Anochi Hashem Elokecha is an important concept in Judaism? So I suspect some of you would say, yeah, that's kind of important. Would it interest you to know that according to the Ramban, that's not a mitzvah? So you could say, how could Anochi not be a mitzvah? But the fact that it's not a mitzvah didn't make it optional, which means that we have a wrong concept of what a mitzvah is. We think if something's a mitzvah, then you get a check, you get a gold star, you did something very good. No. So the Ramban argues that Anochi is essentially, well, why should I bother telling you what he says? Why don't we look and see what he says? The Ramban, in source number 16, he argues, this is Hasagot Ramban, the Sefer Mitzvot, La Ramba Mitzvah Seh. The Ramba said it's, the first mitzvah is Anochi, and he says, Aval emunah b'mitzioto yitbarach, o yitale, shodia ota, aleinu ba'ototu b'vavtinu v'gilo shchina aleinu, hu ha'ikar v'ashoresh, shemimenu noldu ha'mitzvot, lo yimna b'cheshbonan. That is the foundation. That is what everything else is about. That's not one of the 613. It's only the foundation of everything else. Do you realize now what happened? The Ramban doesn't count Anochi as one of the mitzvot because it's the foundation of everything else. Guess what? The Rambam doesn't count living in Israel as one of the mitzvot. You know why? Because according to him, it's the foundation. I'm not going to say for everything else necessarily, but for an awful lot of mitzvot, which means now you, I hope you understand a little bit better. Each one who counts the 613 mitzvot, it's not just they count on their own, is that each one has their own ways of counting in terms of what they include, what they don't include. But we see both the Rambam and the Ramban understand that there are certain things that aren't counted because they're foundational. So one of the things the Ramban noted and that he was using as his proof starts in the Mishnah in source 17, then we'll move to the Gemara in source 18, and then we'll take a little bit of a detour. The Mishnah says, "Akol ma'alin l'Eretz Yisrael, ve'ena kol motzin. Akol ma'alin Yerushalayim, ve'ena kol motzin. Echad anashim ve'echad nashim." Everybody can force their spouse to move to the land of Israel, and cannot be forced to leave. Everyone can be forced to move to Jerusalem and can't be forced to leave, either males or females. The Gemara says, "Tor Rabbanan, source 18. Hu amer lalot, v'amer shelo lalot." He wants to go. She doesn't want to go. Kofino tolalo. We force her. So you have to go. Vimlo tetze belo ktuva. That's considered to be malpractice, and she loses the ktuva. Financial implications. He omer lalot fuhu omer shelo lalot. She wants to go. Doesn't want to go. Kofino tolalo. We force him to go. Vimlo doesn't want to. In love yotze viten ktuva. We make him give her a get and give her her entire ktuva, because whoever wants to live in the land of Israel has the upper hand. He omer letzeit, v'omer shelo letzeit. She wants to leave, doesn't want to leave. Kofin oto shelo letzeit. We say, you can't go. V'im love. If she goes anyway, tetzei b'lo ktuva. She loses the ktuva. Hu omer letzeit, v'hi omer shelo letzeit. Kofin oto shelo letzeit. V'im love, yotzim v'tein ktuva. And the same thing is opposite. Now, this law, is this still, what would the Rambam do with this? I mean, this is one of the Ramban's proofs that living in Israel is a mitzvah. Otherwise, how can this be the case? Now, I do want to note, there's a very famous Tosfot here. Tosfot in source 19, Humar Lalot, Einu Nahug Bizman Hazeh. This doesn't apply today. Why? Diika Sanakat Drachim, Sakanat Drachim, because it's dangerous. Vahayom Rabbeinu Chaim, and Rabbeinu Chaim, Rabbeinu Chaim HaKohen, one of the Baalei Tosfot said, Da'achshav Einu Mitzvah Lador Be'eretz Yisrael. He says, there's no mitzvah to live in Israel today. Ki yesh kama mitzvot hatzliot ba'aretz, v'kama onashim de'ein anu yuchlim lizaher behem la'mod aleihem. Because living in Israel is very dangerous spiritually, because there's all kinds of mitzvot which are very hard to do. I can say, this year is a Shemitah year. What are we going to eat? It's a Shemitah year, so it's very difficult. And he says, there's no mitzvah to live bizman hazeh. And so you can say, hold it, maybe the Rambam has a very similar perspective. Now, I'm going to do something terrible right now. Actually, two things which are terrible. One is, this Rabbeinu Chaim is mentioned another time in Tosfot, right over here in Ktuvot. That was to Kuf Yud. Back on Kuf Gimel, it says, the Gemara says, Oto ayom shemait Rebbe but la Kedusha. The day that Rebbe Yehuda Nasi died, all holiness was canceled. There's no more holiness in the world. Now, what does that mean? Suspend judgment, what that means. So the Gemara says, so Tosfot says, Hayu karna to Rabbeinu Akadosh. He's Rabbeinu Akadosh. He died. There's no more Kedusha. But it doesn't mean that there's no other Kedusha in the world. And perhaps you could say that generally there's no more Kedusha in the world at all, which is, again, a very strange thing to say. V'harav Rabbeinu Chaim Cohen, that's the same Reb Chaim, one of the Baalei Tosfot said, Haya Omer, he said, Imole hayiti kishanifta Rabbeinu Tam, if I would have been alive when Rabbeinu Tam died, hayiti mitame lo, I would have gone to the cemetery and be mitame, even though he wouldn't be allowed to high butler kedusha, because there's no kedusha anymore. To ka'amar hacha, hainu kedusha kohuna. He understood there's no more kohanim anymore. Now, this Rabbeinu Chaim is very interesting, because not only does he claim that there's no mitzvah to live in the land of Israel, which I can then perhaps exaggerate and say because he doesn't believe there's kedusha there, he also didn't believe there's kedusha of kohanim anymore. Now, that's why let me put it like this. Rabbeinu Chaim HaKohen is not considered to be normative in terms of his psak halacha, both in terms of this point and in terms of the previous one. A matter of fact, and here I had to take a picture of the Gemara, on Daf Tzadi in Ketuvah, right? We started in Kuf Yud, went back to Kuf Gimel, now a Daf Tzadi. There's a little note right over here, the beginning of the chapter, Mishahaya. If you can you see the little words over there? We're going to make that much bigger over here so that you can all see it. Over here it says Mikan, right over here. Mikan ad sof ha'etek mitosvot Rabbeinu Shimshon. From here to the end of the book, which Tosvot, by the way, we don't generally know this, which Tosvot is the author of Tosvot in this place? You know, there are hundreds of Baalei Tosvot. It comes from Rabbeinu Shimshon. Who was Rabbeinu Shimshon? So I gave you the Wikipedia right here. Samson ben Avram, Shimshon ben Avram from Sens, or the Rosh Mishantz, right? 1150, 1230, was one of the leading French Tosafists in the second half of the 12th and the beginning of the 13th century. He was the most outstanding student and spiritual heir of the Riyaz Zakein. He's also known as the Rosh, an acronym of his name, the Prince of Sons, and within Tosafot as the Rashba. He was probably born in whatever, where his grandfather, whatever. He studied under Rabbeinu Tam, right, and with his older brother and so on, attended the Yeshiva of the Ri. So you realize he had pretty good rabbis. The Rosh said of him that only Rabbeinu Tam in the Ri exercised greater influence upon Talmudic studies in France and Germany during the 13th century. So to be the top three when Rabbeinu Tam and the Riyaz Zakein are in front of you is not very bad. Okay, that's pretty good. So he is the author or the editor of all the Tosafot to the end. And he's the one who quotes this Reb Chaim Cohen. So now the question is, did he accept Reb Chaim Cohen? And the answer is no, he didn't accept him. If we go to the very end here, due to persecution of the Jews by the Pope, the Rosh joined 300 English and French rabbis, Balei HaTosafot, emigrated to the land of Israel in about 1211. For some years he lived in Jerusalem, hence his name is dated to the Jerusalemite, or Rabbi Shimshon of the land of Israel. He died in Akko in 1230, was buried at the foot of Mount Carmel. Just before his death, he was the founder of the Talmudic school of Acker, the Salad Yechiel of Paris, another one of the Balei HaTosafot, to settle in Haifa after the trial of Talmud 1240, which means that he agreed with Reb Chaim Cohen. No, he himself moved to the land of Israel, and he himself went with hundreds of Balei HaTosafot who said, you know what? There's not much of a future for Jews in Europe. It's time for us to leave, time for us to go home. So it's very interesting that this opinion that he cites for intellectual honesty, he cites Reb Chaim, but he didn't agree with him. I'm just saying that he himself is the author of these Tosafot, and he didn't live. Now, didn't stay there. Now, the Rambam, in source 21, actually rules like this Gemara. And now, the reason why that's important is because the Ramban was bringing this as proof of his position that it's a mitzvah to live in Israel. But look at the Rambam, source 21. You can live in Beverly Hills, and then your husband wants to move to Shari Chesed, you move to Shari Chesed, or even Kiryat Hayovel. Even he can force you to live in Lud. Doesn't make a difference. That you can go from Muncie or Lakewood to Lud. He can force you. And you don't leave. So that means the Rambam rules this way. Now hold it a second. If living in the land of Israel is not a mitzvah, and I don't want to use the word mitzvah, I'm going to use a different word now. I was reading writings of Rav Asher Weiss, and he's writing about listening. There was a question that he was asked. During the pandemic, a father said to his son, under no conditions should you get an inoculation, should you get the shot. And the son wanted to, and he asked Rav Asher, do I have to listen to my father? So Rav Asher said, no, you don't have to listen to your father. So why do you have to listen to your father? He says, because the mitzvah of kivah v'aim is to give your father food and drink and take care of him. It's not to listen to him. There's a famous Maharik, which is brought down in the Shulchan Aruch, that if your father says, don't marry this girl, or marry this girl, you don't have to listen to him. But why not? Kibbutz of aim. Doesn't mean you have to listen. But he quotes a Chazon Ish that if all things are equal, it's Ratzon Hashem to listen to your parents. Now, Ratzon Hashem doesn't mean it's a mitzvah, it's not a mitzvah. It's just Ratzon Hashem. So I was thinking about this as I was reading this. I don't know if I can say, according to the Rambam, it's a mitzvah. It doesn't count it as one of the 613 commandments. But I can tell you it's Ratzon Hashem, that you should live there. And how do I know that there's Ratzon Hashem? Because the Rambam rules like the same proof of the Ramban that it's a mitzvah to live in Israel. Which means the Rambam doesn't argue with any of the Ramban's proof. The only thing he argued with it is this mitzvah number four, or is it not mitzvah number four? Which means the Ramban added in as number four that the Rambam forgot. The Rambam didn't forget it. He just didn't think it should be counted. Why? But he agrees with all the evidence. By the way, that point that we just had in 21, we already saw from the Gemara, the Shulchan Aruch rules like this in source 22. And by the way, not only is it the case regarding a spouse, it's also a case regarding your slave. And you can see that the Rambam rules that in source 25, and the Shulchan Aruch does as well in source 24. So it's not so simple. And the Rambam and the rest of source 23 gives you all the conditions about how whoever wants to live in Israel, they have the upper hand. The other person loses the ketuvah or has to pay for it. So I'm saying the Rambam agreed with all of the evidence. Not only that, the Rambam writes in source 26, Umutar lishkon bekol olam chutz mitzrayim. Now I can stop right there and say, oh, the Rambam said you can live any place that you want. Yeah, he said that, but he doesn't really mean that. I'm sorry that I'm saying it like that. He says that, but it's not necessarily what he means, because you can't stop there. You need to continue reading, and I'm not going to read everything, but look at source, look at Halacha Tet in the same place, two paragraphs later. Asur letzei mi'eretz Yisrael l'chutz la'aretz la'olam. One can never leave the land of Israel. Now, hold it a second. If you can live wherever you want, what does it mean you can't leave the land of Israel? He says you can't leave. He gives conditions. He said, "Lo mal Torah you could, lisa isha you could, latzio mina akum you could, but v'yachzor la'aretz, and then go right back, which means temporarily you can live in other places. V'chein yotzei l'schara, okay, you can go for business, but you have to go back." By the way, at the end he writes there, and you know what? Even business, don't get carried away. V'yafal pishim utar latzei eino midat chasidut. It's not considered to be a nice thing. Shrei machlon v'kilyon u'shnei gedolei ador hayu b'nei tzara gedola yatzu v'nitchayvu kilya l'makom. And God ended up killing them because they left the land of Israel. So again, the Rambam is really quite strong. And then all the evidence that the Ramban brought while insisting that he is right and the Rambam's wrong, the Rambam agrees with all the evidence. In Halacha Yud, G'dolei Chachamim Menashkim Al Tchumei Eretz Yisrael Menashkim Avaneihem Mitgalgalim Al Afra. You know, this love story that the rabbis talk about the land of Israel. He quotes it. They kiss the rocks. They roll around in the dirt. See, this is the holy dirt of the land of Israel. Not only that, if you live in the land of Israel, all of your sins are forgiven. If you only walk 4 amot in the land of Israel, you've achieved a share in the world to come. And even people who are buried there, and as if somehow their grave is going to be considered to be like the Mizbeach. And he says, by the way, the Ein Adom Kol Tato Michayim L'Kol Tato Acher Moto. And he goes, even though dying there is pretty good, but it's still better living there. Right? Let's not get confused on that. There's some people who only want to be buried there, and then they have a hard time saying L'Shana Habab Yerushalayim, because they're a little hesitant. The Afal Pi Chayin G'dol Echam Hayu Molichim Meitidim L'Shem. Nonetheless, people would bury and learn from Yaakov and Yosef and so on. Halacha Yud Bet La'olim Midor Adam Be'eretz Yisrael Afila Be'ir Shiruba Akum Va'al Yudor B'chutz La'aretz Afila Be'ir Shiruba Yisrael Shekol Yotze L'chutz La'aretz Ke'ilu Oved Avodah Zarah. All of the evidence that the Ramban brought, the Rambam agrees with every single point. The only difference was he didn't count it. And again, note the word that he says over here. La'olam, did I read that? La'olam yador adam be'eretz Yisrael. A person should live. Ah, he didn't say it's a mitzvah, but what did he say? He said that when sins are forgiven, you have a share in the world to come. He goes, if you're there, you shouldn't leave. You're not allowed to leave. And so, which means this is not simply a mitzvah. It's much more. Now, I want to go a little bit further and make this a little bit stronger. And I need to explain exactly what it is I'm going to say. Until this point, the way that you could have understood what I was saying is that it's a question of quantity. And what I want to insist is that it's a question of quality as well. And the biggest distinction, which is not my formulation now and not my exaggeration, is that essentially, at least in some areas, maybe in all areas, that there is no such thing as a real, true, I'll use the technical Talmudic term, kahal, in Chutz La'aretz. I'm on the firmest ground when I say it like that. That the people in Chutz La'aretz are essentially individuals, but they're not a kahal. Now, you can argue with me that maybe this doesn't apply to all laws. I want to show you two areas that it applies. And by the time we finish, it's going to become very surprising, and I think I'm going to prove this point. Essentially, I'm going to show you where I want to go with this. That living in Israel is the living of a tzibur of Am Yisrael. Living in Chutz La'aretz, you're living as individuals, even a lot of individuals. But you can tell me and you can argue with me and say, what are you talking about? That we're a beautiful community. We have a shul, hundreds of families, and so on. That's not what I'm talking about. When I go back to the 613 commandments, how many of them, okay, let's speak about a justice system. How many laws of the 613 have to do with the true justice system? How many have to do with government? How many to do with the king? Which means Israel as a national entity, a kahal, as a national entity, doesn't exist in Chutz La'aretz. And that was the point the Ramban really made. If Israel tries as a national entity to conquer a different land, well, we all want to go to Uganda. We're going to go to Uganda. It's nice there. Kenya, Nairobi. We're going to go there. And we're going to make the new Israel there. And we're going to make a king. We'll make a Sanhedrin. Now, first of all, it's wrong. It's wrong. That's not the place that God chose. So it's wrong. But there's another point to that. These laws, there's all kinds of laws. The same way the law of Shemitah only applies in the land of Israel, the idea of a Sanhedrin only applies, the Beit HaMikdash only applies. I can't just build a Mizbeach wherever I want. I can't build a Mizbeach in Mansi. It doesn't work that way. I can't have Kudshim there. I can't have the Sanhedrin next to the Beit HaMikdash there. I can't have the king next to the Sanhedrin next to the Beit HaMikdash there. Which means when I say the Judaism as a collective, as a nation, as a tzibur, as a kahal. So it's not just that we're missing a bunch of mitzvot. It's the opposite is true. We have a bunch of mitzvot and chutz la'aretz, but we're missing all the elements, all the expressions of sovereignty, of nationality, of nationhood. All of that is missing, even though we can have wonderful communities. And I'm going to go back again. The word kahal is actually one of the words that the Gemara focuses on. And as I said, I want to show two things about this. First of all, we'll do this in the other way around. Okay, we'll go to the later source first. In source 32, the Gemara says, out of context, this has to do with if a whole community sinned, or the majority of the community sinned, then you bring one korban for the whole community. Shma mina, source 32, hani mile hu diikri kahal. Aval hanach lo ikri kahal. Hani hu diikri kahal. Here, in Israel, they're considered to be a kahal. Hanach, but out of Israel, they're not considered kahal. Rashi explains, people outside of Israel don't count. Now, you could say that I cherry-picked this. I took this out of context. I didn't take it out of context at all. The Rambam in Source 33 goes, if Sanhedrin made a mistake, and most of the Kahal, Rova Kahal, made the mistake. So, but he tells us at the end that it's only people in Israel. The only people who are called a community are people who live in the land of Israel. People outside of the land of Israel are not a community. They're not a tzibor. They don't reflect this larger entity. Now, I'm going to admit that maybe you would have looked at this part over here and say, oh, this, you know, what does this mean about larger issues? So let me show you what I think is a fascinating larger issue. And this is going to go back to something that the Rambam teaches us. Now, yeah, but by the way, in Source 27, I skipped this. The Rambam here speaks about the obligation of that he learns from our verses in this week's Parsha that he really focuses on you have to get rid of Avodah Zarah. You have to enter the land of Israel and get rid of Avodah Zarah. And that mitzvah exists in all generations, which means he saw the idea of the Yerashtim not within. So the Rambam understood that this week's Parsha was really talking about the preparation for coming into Israel on the national level, which meant to get rid of all of idolatry. And that's what happens in Source 27, and we'll skip that. Source 28, the Rambam here is talking about the idea of establishing the years and the months. Now, why is this important? Let's take a look. Source 28, Zesha anu machashvim bizman hazeh, kol echa ve'echad bi'iro va'omim, shirosh chodesh yom ploni v'yom tov v'yom ploni, lo b'chezbun shalanu anu kovin. We don't base it on our own calculations. V'lo alav anu samchin. That's not what we're relying on. She'ein ma'abrim shanim v'kovin chadashim b'chutz la'aretz. Then chutz la'aretz is not allowed to establish holidays. I just want you to pause there and consider this for a moment what I'm saying. It's not what I'm saying. It's what the Rambam just now said. That in chutz la'aretz, they can't have holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, holidays. You can't have holidays unless in the land of Israel they declared holidays. Now, how far will the Rambam take this? I can assure you a little bit further, but I just want you to appreciate where we're going. So you would have thought, okay, I can't build a Beit HaMikdash. I can't, maybe I can't have a Sanhedrin. Maybe I can't. No. You can't have Yom Kippur. without the tzibur in Eretz Yisrael. Because in Chutz La'aretz, there's no tzibur. They have no authority. They have no ability to declare the holidays. Shabbos you can have. We'll give you Shabbos. But you can't have holidays. Now, again, if you think I'm exaggerating, take a look at what the Rambam writes over here. Ukfiat b'nei Yisrael oto hushie rosh chodesh o yom tov lo b'nei chesbon sh'anu mechashvin, which means they're the ones who decide. Now, in the Sefer HaMitzvot, he goes even further. He goes through everything that we just now read, and then towards the end, he writes as follows: Lo al chesboneinu, avo chesbononosh hu ligilui milta. We know all the math; it's just to reveal that which they declared. Vevin zemaod, and understand this properly. V'ani osif lecha biur. The Rambam says, "I'm going to explain this to you; that you're all going to get this." Ilu efsher derech mashal. If it were possible, just for example, shebnei Eretz Yisrael ya'adru me'Eretz Yisrael, that no Jews remained in the land of Israel, chalila lekel, God forbid, me'asotzo, that such a thing should ever happen, ki hu iftiach shelo yimche otot ha'umami kol v'chol, because God promised that he would never get rid of the nation, v'lo yesham beitin v'lo yeh b'chutz la'aretz, beitin shenismach ba'aretz, hinei cheshboneinu ze lo yo'ileinu as klum bishum panim. If there was no Beit in there in Israel, then we would have no holidays. Lefi she'ein lanu rishut shenichshav b'chutz la'aretz v'ne'avar shanim v'nikva chodashim ele b'tnaim niskrim k'mo shebi'arnu ki mitzion te'etzei Torah u'dvar Hashem b'Yerushalayim. Which means the Rama just now said is that even today, that if there were not a minion of Jews to declare Rosh Chodesh, then there would be no holidays in Chutz La'aretz whatsoever. He says he thinks that that's a theological impossibility, but he presents the theological impossibility in order to illustrate the point that all the Jews, and you can again pick any place you want, all the Jews of Gateshead and all the Jews of Lakewood and all the Jews of Muncie, each one can have great, great yeshivot and great, great tzibors if you want. They're not a kahal. They're not a community. They're not a nation. They are lots of individuals. And I just now showed you two different laws that we don't count them. They're just not counted as a kahal, because in order to be a kahal, in order to have this national identity, you need to be in the land of Israel, because there is no national identity outside the land of Israel. It's a bunch of individuals. And therefore, so much so, when I said that before, if we wanted to count the 613 commandments, how many of them apply? All of you would have counted Yom Kippur. Okay, you would have said you can't do all the Avodah. All of you would have counted Rosh Hashanah. Okay, you can blow the shofar. All of you would have counted Sukkot. And the Rama just telling you, no, those are also mitzvot hatluyot ba'aretz, that all the holidays are also dependent upon the land of Israel. Which means you now begin to realize, according to the Rambam, that all of the Torah is dependent upon the land of Israel. It's not just another mitzvah. When the Rambam was defended by saying, yeah, he counted as the mitzvah, but not anymore, that was a terrible defense. It's not what the Rambam's position is. The Rambam's position is that this is foundational. And therefore, if we go back a little bit to the things that we saw today, it's a foundational mitzvah. And somebody who tries to cause you not to want to follow that foundational mitzvah is guilty of being like the Meraglim. Which means that's what the Rambam says to Shevet Reuven and Shevet Gad. You are like the Meraglim. You want to stop people from doing a foundational mitzvah. You want to stop the Jewish people from having their national identity. You want to stop us from having a collective. All of that he sees as being something which is absolutely against Ratzon HaTorah. You want to play the game, whether you count this as a mitzvah or not, it's misguided. It's completely irrelevant. You go back to the Ramban, every single piece of evidence that the Ramban brought as to why it's a mitzvah to live in Israel, the Rambam agreed with every single piece of evidence that he brought. I hope that you appreciated that. There was not one piece that he said that the Rambam didn't agree with. The Rambam agreed with every single point, which means that it's the only difference is how do you count? The Ramban himself knows that you don't necessarily count every single mitzvah. And how do I know that? Because he said, oh, an Ochi's foundational. You don't count that. You don't count the foundational ones. Well, guess what? So the Ramban living in Israel is so important, it can't not be a mitzvah. For the Rambam living in Israel is so important that you can't count it as a mitzvah. And I hope that somehow made sense. Because now you understand that it's not a question, or the other way around. How you count to 613 is a very interesting thing. Not everybody agrees on how you count. This concept of what the land of Israel is, I told you, I can go back and try to figure out how many of the 613 are dependent on the land of Israel. So now you realize you have to throw in all the holidays as well. You have to throw in all the mitzvos of the land. You're going to have to throw in all of the things about the Beit HaMikdash. There's all kinds of laws of Tum and Tara as well, which are included. All kinds of other laws as well, which all of them are dependent upon the land of Israel. For the Rambam, it's not just another mitzvah. As I said, for the Ramban, you can't not count it, because it's so important. But for the Rambam, you can't count it because it's so important. By the way, think about the Shemona Esrei, about how many of the brachot and the Shemona Esrei are about living in Israel as well. Think about Birkat HaMazon. Or, if you live in Chutz Laaretz and you don't plan on coming here, then don't have Kavana when you say those things. It'll make it a little bit easier, right? Don't think about all the references to the land of Israel. Okay, I'm sorry for the Dionysus diatribe, but I'm not. If we're not going to do this before Tisha B'Av, then when are you going to do this? You all deserve it, and Baruch Hashem. Shabbat Shalom.